Who knows what's next? All right. Some churches you go into and you say Micah, and they look at you and say, is that in the Old or the New Testament? And you tell them where it's at, and you say, what's after it? We're not sure about that. So it's nice to be in a church where there's Bible readers. Amen. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. All right, Micah chapter 7. If you're here and glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. Anybody got a word of testimony before we get going? And you fathers want to give a word of testimony? Yes, sir, Sam. Amen. 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 Give it a few years. You may trade it for something. Brother Ron. Amen. 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 There is a good group of kids. They are. Really are. Get to know them a little bit, guys. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 We're on a roll. Have another one? You don't have to listen to me preach. Man, pastor said the longer you talk, the less you have to listen to me. So, nothing else? All right. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, let's pray. Father, we pray you'd bear witness to the word of the Lord right now. We pray you'd be with us now and give us understanding, give us inspiration where we can see what's in your word here that you have for us. I pray your Holy Spirit would make things clear to us, especially here on this Father's Day. I pray, God, that you would bless this time, and may your words find good soil in our hearts, and find a place to take root and grow and produce fruit in our lives, not just as fathers. We are grateful for Father's Day, but every person here needs something from you this morning. So I pray that you'd bless, I pray you'd speak, and that you'd have your way, and may each one of us be submissive and humble to the words of the Lord this morning. We thank you for it, and we pray for your soon return. We pray you'd come today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Father's Day. I don't have a Father's Day message for you, but maybe you'll learn something from it. Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verse number 16. Micah chapter 7, verse number 16. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like a man? I'll tell you, that's some pretty good stuff. If you ever want to get a hold of a book that can give you every subject that you want to know, and you can find all kinds of different things throughout the book, just read a Bible. And this book takes the place of every other book that's in the Library of Congress. Because this is the only book that you pick up, and you can find all those subjects, but at the same time, this book reads you back when you read it. You don't read this book. You think you're reading the Bible whenever you're reading it, but you're not reading the Bible. The Bible's reading you. And as you read it, the Lord says, ah, that's you. Oh, that part right there is you, and then you get under conviction. That's the great thing about the Bible, okay, is the fact that it's a living book, and when you read it, it speaks back to you and tells you what you're doing. This book knows everything about you, everything about me, and you're never going to get away from it. It's a thought, or it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right, in Hebrews chapter 4. And this thing reads you back. And it's interesting to look at stuff like verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Well, that sounds like revenge to me. How many of you like a good revenge book? Yeah, man, I love it. I love it whenever the little man finally gets taken care of and the big man steps up and says, I'm going to take care of this, and he comes in and just knocks his block off. I like that. And there's something in me that just loves to see that kind of stuff. Well, here it is. Because at the end of this thing, guess who's coming back? And boy, is he mad. And he comes back and he takes up for the little guy. That's a great thing. He says, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms. And I tell you, they're going to be slithering around and squirming around because he's after them. He's coming after them. And man, they better watch out. Like worms of the earth, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Verse 18, and then it switches. It kind of changes here. The attitude changes. The atmosphere changes. It goes through and says, oh, that man, they're God, just revenge, 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 man. In verse 18, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Hallelujah. Thank God for that. It changes. It changes. Now he switches and he says, wait a minute. Not just is he coming back and he's going to exercise judgment on all the heathen and so on and so forth, and he's going to save the little man, but look at how calm he is, and look at how gracious he is, and look at how merciful he is. He says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who's the remnant? That's the nation of Israel. That's his children. It says, he retaineth not his anger forever. Thank God for that. Because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. It doesn't just say that he has mercy on people, but he delights in it. He loves doing it. I mean, it's like one of his favorite pastimes, we'll say. Is looking down at somebody that deserves a smack in the face, but he gives them mercy. And he exercises mercy, and he loves doing that. You see, God is not just a God that sits there waiting on somebody to mess up and smack them around for it. And that's what most people think that God is. That's what the lost world thinks God is. And if they don't think he's that, then they think he's just this wonderful, all-powerful being that, oh, he's just going to let me get away with whatever I want. You see, there's a balance there. And that's what makes God so wonderful, is he's perfectly balanced. Because a false balance is abomination. And God is perfectly balanced. He knows when to have mercy, but yet he knows when to exercise wrath and judgment. And when you read through scriptures, you'll find that. God knows when it's time to give somebody punishment, but yet he knows when it's time to be merciful and compassionate, because he knows if he puts too much on you, then you're going to fall. And he doesn't want you to fall. And we'll get into that later. But he says that he delighteth in mercy. Verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. This is the nation of Israel. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, doctrinally, this is dealing with the nation of Israel and how that God's going to come and save them. Amen? He's going to come back and save them at the end of the great tribulation that they're going through, and they're suffering and being beheaded and slaughtered and eaten like animals. And then one day Jesus Christ is going to say, enough's enough. And he's going to come back and he's going to take care of them. But one of the things you need to understand about God's mercy, which is the last word of verse number 18, it's just part of God's character. It's who he is. Okay? David said, the Lord is good. Right? Now, one of the common sayings that people say is, God is good what? All the time. Man, all the time, God is good. Right? How many of you have heard that before? Okay, I've heard it before. I mean, you know, it's kind of cheesy sometimes. It's true, but it is, I mean, you know, so, okay, God is good. But is God good in the hard times as well? That's God's character. That's who he is. It doesn't depend upon our circumstance whether or not God is good. God is good no matter what's going on. God was good when Herod said to kill all the babies that are 2 years old and under. God was still good. God was still good then. And God was still good when his only begotten Son hung on the cross and died for our sins. He was still good then. Even when he watched his Son die for us, God was still good when everything's going on throughout Scripture. God's still good whenever Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are in the fiery furnace. God's still good then. And he was still good to them while they were in the furnace. You say, how do you know that? Because they had a fourth man in the fire with them. That's how you know God's good. Even when you're in the fire, even when you're in the midst of the heat, even when the silver dross is being melted away from you and God's trying to get you to grow as a Christian, even when that's happening, he's in the furnace with you. He's still good. And we could still, we could spend the rest of time talking about how good God is. I could go to each person in here and say, tell me how God's good. Tell me how God's good. Tell me how God's good. And if you have a voice to use, you could say God is good because of this, 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 and this. I could go over many times throughout my life when I said God's good to me. And most of those times were when I was in the valley going through hard things, when I was way down. And I can say God's good. God is definitely wonderful to me. And the sure proof of that is the fact that I came out of the valley and I'm standing here today. That's how I know that God is good. Because I'm still standing here today. If God wasn't good, I would have never made it out. I would have never made it out. Thank God for His mercy. His mercy endureth forever. It's part of God's character. Turn back to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 34. It's part of God's character. It's just who God is. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6. Look in verse 4. Has anybody ever noticed that I always do that whenever I say something? I always say, well, now wait a minute, let's back up a couple of verses. Because it's all good, man. Exodus chapter 34, verse 4. Exodus chapter 34, verse 4. In verse 1, God says, hew thee two tables of stone, so on and so forth, like the first. Verse number 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning. That's hard for most Baptists. And went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So this is what God says about himself. The Lord God. What's the first thing he says? Merciful. 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 If you get one thing from that, if you get one thing, it's that God is merciful. He's a merciful God, and that's part of his character. Why did he say to Moses, merciful first? Why did he say that first? Because Moses had already messed up, hadn't he? He already messed up. Look back in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. He broke the commandments, didn't he? I'll bet you he was fearful of that, wasn't he? He knew what he did. He got mad and he threw them down and he broke them. That's his fault. He messed up. He'd already messed up, and I guarantee you he was scared to death. But God said, Moses, it's all right, I'm going to look past that. And he exercised mercy upon Moses to calm Moses' fears, to let him know, it's okay, Moses, it's okay. Psalm chapter 103, Psalm chapter 103, turn there. Psalm chapter 103, Psalm 103, verse number 17. Psalm 103, verse number 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Moses feared God because he knew that he'd broken those commandments. He knew he'd messed up. So God said, because you fear me, because you respect me enough to fear my name, I'm going to have mercy upon you. We've been talking in Sunday school about Noah and how that the whole earth was corrupt before God. I mean, there was none righteous, no, not one. But there was one guy that found mercy in God's eyes, and that was Noah, because Noah was a man that feared God. You say, how do you know that? Because when you read a little bit further back in the New Testament, it says that Noah was moved with fear, and he built the ark, because God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy all flesh, but I'm going to show my mercy to you and to your family because you're a righteous man. You've done what I've asked you to do. When everybody else was telling you to live this way, you decided to live this way. And you live for me. And so God says, I'm going to have mercy upon you because you fear me. Because you're afraid of me. It's not a godly reverence like what most study Bibles say. Noah feared God. He was afraid of him. And he trembled when God spoke. And God said, build an ark because I'm going to destroy all flesh. If Noah would have been one of the modern crowd that said, no fear, no fear, you know what would have happened? You and I wouldn't be here today. Because nobody else would have been left. And he said, oh yeah, you know, people have been saying that for years, whatever. But Noah feared God. It's part of God's character. It's who God is. God has mercy. I could probably ask every one of you at a moment when God had mercy upon you throughout your life. I could go to Brother Carlson sitting there, and I look at him, and you know what he is? He's a picture of God's mercy. He's a picture of God's mercy. Everybody else had him written off. No reason he should be here today. He should have died long ago. But look at where he's at. He's sitting here today. You know why he's sitting here? Two things, because God is good and because God is merciful. And God had mercy upon him. He had mercy upon him because he fears him. And I could look at several others. And I mean, I don't know your guys' life too much, but I could say, you had mercy given to you whenever you were going through this. And God had mercy upon you, and God had mercy upon you. Young or old, doesn't matter. Male or female, doesn't matter. Black or white, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happened, God had mercy. God had mercy, and thank God for His mercy, because it's part of His character, and I'm glad it's part of His character. God's mercy is part of His character. God's mercy is great. You're in Psalm, turn to 145. Psalm 145. The word great can mean a lot of different things. Psalm chapter 145, verse number 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious. Amen. And full of compassion. Amen. Slow to anger. Another amen. And of great mercy. It's great mercy. Great mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God's mercy is great. The word great, like I said, can mean a lot of different things. Webster says it means this. Number one, there's like four or five different things that he says. We'll just maybe hit a couple of them. It says, large in bulk or dimension, a term of comparison denoting more magnitude or extension than something else or beyond what is usual. Okay? He says it's great in the sense of it's a term of comparison to say this is greater than that or this is greater than that. Right? It's great. It means it's more than something else or beyond what is usual. Beyond what is usual. My mercy does not extend as far as God's does. Amen? It's beyond what is usual. Human beings can exercise mercy upon certain things. We can exercise somewhat of mercy. If you have children, you can exercise mercy. You know that. If you have grandchildren, you can exercise mercy. If you have siblings, you can exercise mercy to your siblings. And you know what? It takes a whole lot more of a man or a woman to exercise mercy than it does to just get on to somebody and fuss at them and be mean to them. It takes a whole lot more character to exercise mercy upon your siblings or upon your grandchildren, upon your children. It takes a whole lot more mercy. See? But no matter how much mercy you have toward someone else, God's mercy is always greater because He puts up with a whole lot more than we do. Amen, He does. He puts up with me a whole lot more than you all have to put up with me. And He puts up with a lot of other people a whole lot more than we have to put up with them because He's God and because He's merciful. His mercy is great. It's greater than our mercy as a term of comparison. It's better. It's better. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus said, a greater than Jonas is here. And then He went on and He said, and a greater than Solomon is here. And He was saying, look at me, I'm standing right in front of you, and I'm greater than all these people that you know. I'm greater than Jonah was, and I'm greater than Solomon was. Even all the glory that Solomon had within his temple, and all the riches, and all the gold, and all the precious stones, and all the silver, and all the stuff that he had stocked up, God was still greater than Solomon was. And Jesus said, I am greater than Solomon was, and I'm standing right here in front of you. He says, a greater than Solomon is here. I'm here. And he's greater than everybody. He is greater than anything you have, and that includes your problems. That includes everything that you go through. That includes the stresses that you have to face on a daily basis. That includes the pain that you endure. The physical pain that you have to endure. He's greater than that pain. He's greater than the stress that you have to endure on a daily basis when you deal with things throughout life. He's greater than all that stuff. And he's greater than the mental problems where Satan tries to attack your mind. He's greater than that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Right? He's greater than that. He's greater than all the emotional problems that you go through. Depression and anger and things that hurt your spirit and things that hurt your emotions. He's greater than all that stuff because his mercy endureth forever. He's great. He's great. And his mercy is greater than anything else that you and I can even think of. Webster says that it's expressing a large, extensive, or unusual degree of anything, like the sure mercies of David. How many of you know what the sure mercies of David are? If you read your Bible very much, you'll find out that God talks about the sure mercies of David throughout the book of Acts. He mentions it a couple of times. David had mercies given to him because David loved God. Because David loved God so much. And the Bible says of David that God liked him. Man, what a blessing. It doesn't say that God loved him. God can love anybody. But man, God liked him. I love a lot of you, but I don't like some of you. And a lot of you might love me, but most of you probably don't like me too much. But let me tell you something. God looked at David and said, not only do I love him, okay, but I like that guy. I like what he does. I like the way he leads his life. I like the way he stands out away from everybody else. I like the way that he's not afraid to walk down the street, kind of get off by himself and dance before the Lord. How many of you remember that, whenever David danced before the Lord? And it wasn't, you know, doing the bumps and the grinds and moving the hips back and forth. It was a holy dance, they call it. How many of you have ever seen somebody just have a Holy Ghost fit? We'll call it that, you know, for the sake of, you know. How many of you have ever seen somebody just have a fit and just get on fire for the Lord and just jump up to their feet and jump and shout and praise God? How many of you have ever seen that? Raise your hand. Few of you have seen that. Those of you that haven't seen that need to find somebody that will do that for you one of these days. just you know, make sure it's done right. I've seen people get so excited about the Lord that they're actually crazy enough to stand up from their pew and put their hands in the air and say, glory to God, hallelujah. And they don't say it in that tone that I just said it in. I mean, they're shouting at the top of their voices. And they don't care what this person sitting next to them thinks. And they don't care what the rest of the people think. They are going to praise God, because if they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. And they want to praise Him. And God looks at people like that and says, that guy is an absolute nut. He is crazy. She is crazy. She's a nut. But I like him. Now that's David. He had the sure mercies of David. God granted special mercies to him that nobody else had, because God liked him. He liked him. You know what David did in Scripture? He committed murder, and he committed adultery, and he was a deceiver and a liar. But David's heart was in such a position that God liked him. When I die, I want for God to say, not do I just love you, but I like you. I like you. And I like the way that you acted when you were on earth. And you weren't afraid to lift up my name and lift up my book, and you weren't ashamed of me. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Right? What's the power of God? It's the gospel that he said was the power of God. Not the way the preacher delivers the gospel, but it's the words of the gospel that's the power. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. In front of anybody, I'm not ashamed. And I will not bow down to anybody else. I will bow down to the Lord God only. And I'm not ashamed of him. And David stood in public. David was in public and said, I will publicly defy everybody else except for my God. And that's what he did. And he was not afraid of it. And because of that, he got mercy. Webster says that Great can mean long continued as a great while. Man, we could talk about that for a while. We could talk about that for a while. Has God put up with you for a lot of years? Amen. Amen. God has put up with you for a lot of years. He's put up with me for a lot of years, and His mercy has went and went and went and went and went. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 22 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And then this is where we get our hymn from, "Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Right? "There is no shadow of turning with Thee. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." That's because of His mercy. His mercies fail not. If His mercies failed, then you and I would not be here. God's mercy is tender. Turn back to Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145. God's mercy is tender. God's mercy is tender. Psalm chapter 145, verse 9. "The Lord is good to all." The Lord is good to all. 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." His tender mercies. Not just His great mercy, but His tender mercy. Now you enter into a different part of God that's different from what a lot of people think about. God's not the ultimate giver that just says, "Do what you want, how you want, and I'm still going to love you." That's not God. God is not the consuming fire that only talks about the consuming fire. God is not that God. God is not the one that just sits back, like I said, just says, I just love everybody. Let's just all just be one happy, one big happy family, and just do whatever you want, because I'm going to just keep forgiving you and so on. That's not God. But I'm going to tell you what God is. God is tender. He's tender. He's tender. Now, Miss Libby's not in here this morning, but she has a couple of little ones, and she's getting ready to have another one. And whenever she has that baby, and just like Miss Kayla just got done having the twins, one of the first things that mother wanted to do was pick that baby up and hold it and bring that baby to her. And that's what Libby's going to do. First thing she's going to do, "Give me that kid. I got to have that kid." Mamas, I'm telling you the truth. Dads are like, "Man, that thing looks a little rough." Moms are like, "Man, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And it's precious to me. Give me that baby." And then that mom will take that baby and hold that baby tight, where that baby can feel mom, and where that baby can get close to mom. You know why? Because mom is tender with that baby. Mom loves that baby. Mom wants to take that baby and wrap it up and keep it close to her for the next 80 years. She wants to keep that baby just like that for the next 80 years. She loves that baby, and she's tender with that baby. If you watch a new mother, and don't watch a mother that has five kids, but if you watch a mother, like a new mother, that first baby, what does she do with it? She's got the buffing cloth out, buffing it, and cleaning it up. "Honey, can you bring me the car buffer in here?" Cleaning it up. She bathes that child, puts it in the little sink. "Oh, it's so cute, wonderful. Everything's great." She's playing with the baby, and she's very, very, very careful with that child. She's very careful not to hold it in such a way that she may drop it. She's very careful as to who gets to hold that baby. "Don't be touching my baby. Stay away." Second, third, fourth, fifth kid, they're like, "Yeah, just hold them up by their foot, and spray them off with the water hose, clean them up, throw a little bit of powder on them, and hey, you look good. Just go run around naked for a little while, and then we'll spray you off again. It's all right." But boy, mom is tender with that brand new baby. She's tender with a brand new baby. If you read through Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll find the birth of the nation of Israel and how God passed by them, and they were like a little baby too. They were just like a little baby. And as you read through there, you'll find out that He describes a baby. But it ain't the baby that mom sees in the hospital. That's not it. Because the baby that's in the hospital, once it's born, they take that baby and they clean it up and present it to mama. And mama's got this clean little baby. But what God saw when He first looked at the nation of Israel was not a clean little baby. You know what God saw? It describes a baby that was born and then taken and pitched out to the field and left by itself. Nobody cleaned it up. Nobody had mercy on it. Nobody had compassion on it. Nobody wanted to do anything to take care of it. Nobody wanted to feed it. Nobody wanted to wrap it up. Nobody wanted anything to do with it. And God says, when I passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood, I said to you, live. Yea, I said, live. Because God passed by and He saw something. He saw something. You know what God saw? God saw that little baby. He said, that baby needs something. Whenever Jesus was walking around in Matthew chapter 9, He looked around and He saw the great multitudes and there's a great revival going on. But one thing bothered Him. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd, nobody to take care of them. So somebody's got to step in, somebody's got to take care of them, and somebody's got to take care of them and clean them up and give them what they need, feed them and give them everything that they have to have. And so God steps in and takes care of them, much like what He did with you and me. When He came by you and me, do you think He saw something wonderful? Do you think He saw some beautiful little cleaned up little baby that was all wonderful and wonderful and just, oh, it's just so pretty, you know, and beautiful. No. When God came by us, you know what He saw? He saw us polluted in our own blood, polluted in sin. But God came by and He said, I'm going to have tender mercy. And God didn't come by, you know, in a big flaming fire, swoop down there and grab a hold of us, you know, like a vulture would grab a hold of something as he carries it off. God came by, and I can picture almost, but in my mind's eye, I can look and I can see how the Lord gently walked up, and He didn't just reach down and pick us up. More than likely, He got down on His knees, and He very, very gently, He put His hands under us, and He picked us up. And He said, now hang on a minute now. And He very, very slowly and very carefully, not to drop a little baby, and He picked it up and He said, here. And He got out His nice little handkerchief with the Holy Spirit on it when you got saved. And He took you and He cleaned you up and He wiped you off. He got His spiritual wet wipes out. And He began to bathe you and He began to clean you. And it's a wonderful thing, by the way. If you've never been saved, if you've never been picked up by the Lord in that manner and had Him clean you up, man, you need to get that done. But He picks you up and He cleans you up. And He takes that wipe and He gets in there with the eyes because the eyes are matted shut. You can't see anything. You're blinded, much like Paul was whenever he got blinded by the Lord. And you're walking around, can't see anything. Well, He took that little baby and He took that little wipe thing and He cleaned its eyes out. And then that baby went like this. And opened its eyes. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And you opened your eyes really for the first time when you got saved, and you saw it and you said, oh, that's what I've been missing. You see, it's a wonderful thing for the Lord because He gets something new too, but it's a whole lot better for the baby because the baby's the one that gets it. The baby is the one that gets all the blessings. The baby is the one that gets all the great things to happen to them. They're the ones that get the scales removed from their eyes. They're the ones that get cleaned up. They're the ones that get nice, warm food to eat. They're the ones, and the first thing they see when they open their eyes is their Father. And they open up their eyes. Listen, the first thing I saw when I got saved was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, I've been missing this. For 23 years I've been missing this, and I finally got it. I finally got a hold of it. That was the greatest the greatest day of my life and the greatest thing that I could ever see. And that was all because God's mercies are tender. His mercies are tender, very, very tender, just like a mom would take care of her baby. Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 16 says this, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made." The Lord says, I'm not going to always be wroth with you. And I'm not always going to be hammering down on you. He says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. Why not? For the spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's your spirit. He says, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. God knows that if He puts too much, and if He pushes too much and too much and too much, you know what He'll do? He'll damage you, and you won't be able to get back up. Man, He's pretty smart, isn't He? He's pretty wise, isn't He? You fathers that got kids, you know how much to put on them, don't you? You know how much to put on them. There's a difference in a good whipping and a beating. There's a difference. If your child needs to be disciplined, then you discipline them. But you don't take it too far, because you know that if you take it too far, it'll hurt the child. You're not trying to hurt the child. You're trying to help them. You're trying to help their spirit. You're trying to help their character. You're trying to help them to grow. And God knows what you can take and what you can't take. So God says, I'm not going to put too much on them because I don't want them to fall. Why does God do that? Because He doesn't want you to fall. And He doesn't want you to fail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it, so you can hold it up, so you can keep moving. He knows if He puts too much on you, you're going to fall, and you're not going to get back up. But because of His tender mercy, His tenderness, He says, I'm going to pull back a little bit. That's enough. That's enough. You got the lesson. You understand now. God pulls back. Well, that's a good father. How about that for Father's Day? That's a good father right there. He knows how to take care of his children. He knows how to take care of his children. When you mess up, you know what God does? He doesn't treat you like you've committed the unpardonable sin, does He? What does God do? He treats you like a kid that messed up. That's what He does. And He deals with it, and He goes on, and He gets over it. He doesn't hold a grudge against you. Because He's tender. Because He's got tender mercies. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. We talked about that back in Psalm 103. If you look at Job and you follow Job's life, I found this out 42 times in Scripture. It says that God's mercy endureth forever. How many of you knew that? Anybody? 42 times. 42 times. It says God's mercy endureth forever. God's mercy endureth forever. And it continues 42 times throughout Scripture. That phrase shows up. God's mercy endureth forever. You know how many chapters are in the book of Job? 42. You know how many months are in the Great Tribulation? 42. You know God's mercy endures how long? Forever. You look at Job's life and you find out what Job's life was like. At the end of Job's life, what happened to him? God's mercy prevailed again, and he got all that back plus more. Man, that's mercy. That's a merciful God. And throughout the tribulation, you know what happens to all those Jews? Slaughtered. Slaughtered. They are slaughtered. And at the end of it, you know what God does? I'm going to step in and take care of it. And His mercy endures forever. Even after all the times that they've spit in God's face, even after whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they say, His blood be on us and our children. We have no king but Caesar. And God saw that. Mark that down. Okay? Got that one too? And all those times when they thumbed their nose in God's face and said, we don't want nothing to do with you. And they broke God's commandments just like Moses did when he came off the mount, just like you've done, just like I've done. And God said, but my mercy is going to endure forever, so all Israel shall be saved. And God, at the end of this thing, you watch. If you're saved, you're going to see it. And if you're lost, you're going to see it. You might just see it in a different way. But I'm going to tell you right now, God's mercy endures forever. You can see all that stuff evident throughout your life. Throughout your life. If you go to college, and you go to, you know, like a Bible school, we'll say. You go to a Bible school, you know, a lot of times they'll tell you, you know, you don't need to use personal illustrations because they're not personal to the people that you're talking to. And I can understand that somewhat, but as a means of personal illustrations in my own life, and you've got plenty of them too, but I'm the one preaching, so I'm going to give them to you. Just as a means of just a couple of things of God's mercy in my life, most of you, I've told you all that I got saved when I was 23 years old, okay? Prior to that, I was a policeman, and I spent a lot of time doing that. Loved it. Had a great time doing it. Had time after I was saved being a policeman. Loved it. Had a great time doing it. So, I've had two different moments in my life when I know, as a lost man, I watched God's hand of mercy take me and physically push me and say, nope, you don't need to be here. Because if He wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be in hell. I'd be in hell right now. Right now, I'd have been in hell. I can remember one time in I think it was 1996 or 1997. No, I take that back. 1995 was the first time. Had a guy break in our police office, our big police headquarters. I don't even know. I've never heard of a police shooting happening in a police department, but it happened inside the police department. I had a guy break in there, and he just beat the everything out of us. There was three of us, and he beat us to a bloody pulp. And then he grabbed a gun, and he was getting ready to shoot us. And one of my partners shot him instead. The reason I didn't shoot him was because I was laying on the ground, because I'd been beat all to pieces, and so did my other partner. And God's mercy was very evident, because as I was getting up to try and get back in the fight, the guy was standing right in front of me, and my partner was behind me. And my partner pulled his pistol, and he shot the guy in the dead center of his chest. Okay? My head was about right there on him as I was coming up. And for some reason, I heard something. My partner didn't say he said that. But I heard something say, "Stay down, Jeffers, stay down." And I was coming up, and I stopped for just a split second, and that's when the shot went off, and it went right here. Okay? That's number one. Number two, we had to serve a warrant on a gentleman. We went inside, had to go in the back door, so on and so forth. Make a long story short, we went in, a few of us went in, and there was three of us that were kind of, we were moving like a wedge coming up through there. We got up to where the guy was barricaded at. He had a gun. We knew he had a gun. And so we kicked the door in, and as soon as we kicked the door in, his shotgun muzzle came right in my face. And I saw the blast. I saw the fire come out, and I thought, this is it. I was a lost man, mind you. And I saw the flash, and that instant, my partner pushed me out of the side of the way, and the blast, the shot from the gun, went right here on me and went right here on my partner, right between us. And we were this close away from it. I was this close to the muzzle of that gun, and I watched it go off. Now, you say, what's the purpose of saying that? I was a lost person. I was a lost person. I knew who the Lord was. I knew I should be saved. I got baptized, but I didn't get saved. So I got wet. That's all I got. And I spent my whole life thinking, I'm just going to keep living this way and living this way and living this way. I've watched God keep me out of car wrecks. I've watched God keep me out of all kinds of things. And those are two instances in my life when I should have died. I should have been dead. And if I would have died, I'd have been in hell for about 21 years right now. In hell. But you know why I'm not in hell? Because God's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. And He said, I'm not ready for you. Not yet. Not yet. Is God's mercy evident in your life? As a saved person, does God's mercy show itself to you as a saved person? Can you see God's mercy throughout your life? Can you see it? If you've been saved for any amount of time, you can see God's mercy throughout your life. Where He picks up, where you mess up, and He dusts you off, and He says, all right, now let's get back on the path here. Now let's go. And then you walk along with that. Everything's good. If you're here and lost, God's mercy of salvation needs to be ever-present in your life. You need to be saved. And the first mercy you need to get involved in is being saved by God's mercy. Amen? Thank God for His mercy. Amen. As you stand. Father, thank You again for this day. And thank You for the blessings that You have given us. We thank You for mercy. And thank You, God, for this day of being able to come here and go to church and open up Your words. And, Lord, I know every person here could probably go through and talk about Your mercy and how You've been gracious and merciful to them. And You didn't give us what we deserved by all rights. We thank You for that. And thank You, God, that You are a merciful God. I pray You'd help us as not just fathers on Father's Day, but I pray You'd help every person in here. Fathers, mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, no matter what it be, I pray, God, that You would help us each to exercise mercy just like You exercise mercy. Help us to exercise mercy to those around us. Help us not to hold grudges. But help us to exercise mercy when we feel that we've been done wrong. Help us to exercise mercy. When we feel that we've done the right thing, help us to have mercy. And above all, help us to realize that it's only Your mercy that keeps us going. Pray we'd humble ourselves before You so that we don't have to be humbled by You. We thank You again for it. Pray it in Jesus' name. While she plays, if you have a need of the altar, you come. Father, we thank you again for this time, and we are grateful for every blessing you've given us. Help us as a church family to grow and get closer to you and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and your book, your scriptures, because we rest everything we have upon this book that we have in front of us. I pray you bless this family. I pray, Father, you bless Pastor and Janet and the rest of them that are on their way to go over to Israel. I pray, God, you give them a good trip. I pray you speak to them, and I pray they'd be able to, just be encouraged